your handouts there. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 24 this afternoon. Today I've decided to take a little side trip away from our theme of answering questions that Christians ask, because I realize it's been a while since I preached a message on the importance of telling people about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do know that several of you are very active in getting the gospel to the lost people of Kuwait, and it's a joy to watch you as you obey the Lord's command to teach all nations what he taught his disciples. Well, what did he teach his disciples? Well, one thing he told them, and there's a lot of things he taught them, but I do know that he taught them in John chapter 6, 47, he said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You've got to believe on him. He taught them in Mark 8, 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So he taught them the gospel, didn't he? And he said that if you believe on him, you have eternal life. And so he said, now you go and teach all nations those things. So let's begin this afternoon by reading in Luke chapter 24. We're going to read a lot of scripture to start with here. Luke 24, and we'll start in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Okay, now hold your place there. We're going to come back here in a minute. But look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1. And we'll begin in verse 4. We'll read down to verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Okay, go back to Luke chapter 24. I'm doing this in this order on purpose. It's important. Okay, Luke 24, now look at verse number 50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to receive from you this commission, to know that, Lord, this is something you want us to do, to tell people about what you did for them. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this preaching, that it may not only reach our ears, but get down to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, this is the last communication that we have between Jesus and those who left everything to follow him before he returned to heaven. He's been gone 2,000 years. He has not amended this commission. He has not altered what he asked of those that he left in this world in his absence. He says, first of all, in Luke 24, verse number 44, that everything that he spoke concerning his death and his burial and his resurrection was in accord with what had previously been written in the Old Testament scriptures. I've tried to teach you in our church and in our Bible study times that the Bible might be comprised of 66 books, yes, but those 66 books make up one book with one theme. And God's intent from the beginning was that Jesus Christ would die upon a cross to pay for our sins. And he accomplished that. He accomplished that. And God's intent from the beginning was to raise his son from the dead. And he accomplished that. And God's intent from the beginning was that men's understanding would be opened by the Holy Spirit so that they could see and know these things. And he has accomplished that. So everything that was dependent upon God has been accomplished. One thing has been given to man. Not to build great buildings, not make a great name for yourself, not to usher in a kingdom on earth, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, make sure everybody knows what I did. Start in your town and go to the next town and the town beyond that and the town beyond that. And by any legitimate, righteous means possible, make sure that I didn't do this and people never know about it. Make sure that I didn't die to pay for their sins and they never find out. Make sure they don't live and die with religion, but that they know that Jesus paid it all on the cross and that they know that Jesus rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. Now, whether you pick up the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you find that the day man sinned, God comes looking for him and provides a covering for his sin that he might live and not die. Whether you turn to the next page of the Bible and find that God accepts a sacrifice of a lamb's blood and not the work of man's hands, or wherever you turn in that Bible from the very first page forward, you will find that it was always God's intention to save sinners by the sacrificial offering of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, you will find that as we look back, we look back through 2,000 years now of history. And really, the kings and the kingdoms and the wars and the rumors of wars and the famines and the pestilences, they've come and they've gone. And what still matters to all men everywhere is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, you think about this. If a man stood 130 years ago and preached to his city about Jose Rizal, it might have mattered then, but it doesn't matter now. If a man had stood and proclaimed the wonders of Andres Bonifacio, it might have mattered to somebody somewhere, but it hasn't mattered to anybody for a long, long time now. If a man had stood and talked about Attila the Hun or Adolf Hitler or any of the heroes down through history, listen, it doesn't matter today. It doesn't matter today. If you stood in a public place and preached the virtues of some pope or some emperor or some athlete or some entertainer, they all come and go, don't they? And once they're gone, nobody cares anymore. And 2,000 years later, you can stand in any marketplace anywhere in the world, and it matters. It matters just as much today that Jesus saves as it did the first time that that was ever preached. It matters just as much today that Jesus went to that cross as it did the first time anybody ever told that story. It matters just as much today that that tomb is empty as it did the morning that they went and looked inside when that stone was rolled away. You got to admit, that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. The greatest accomplishments of the greatest men who ever lived mean nothing 50 years later. And yet, you know, in my generation, when I was a little boy, everybody was glued to their TV or listening to every word of transmission from a space capsule to Houston and from Houston to Kennedy Space Center. And the whole world marveled, and they had parades to honor the astronauts. Well, man, they shoot off rocket ships all the time now, and nobody even knows anything about them. Nobody knows who's in there anymore. Oh, they're talking about going to Mars now. Nobody cares. I'm telling you, the greatest accomplishments of any century, they don't matter to the next century. Okay? The greatest gains made by the greatest men don't matter to the next generation. Elvis is the king. Well, he couldn't sell out a theater back in the 60s. And yet, every Sunday morning, all over this world, people stand and they lift their hands, they lift their voices, they sing praise to Jesus Christ for dying on that cross. Every Sunday morning, people walk forward and they bow their knees and they have their lives changed by the resurrected Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, what was true in Luke 24 is so true today that it is still changing the world. Amen. One soul, one life at a time. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now look at the next verse, 45. It says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Isn't that odd? Wouldn't you think that if you could spend 3.5 years with the Son of God, you would understand that he was going to die on a cross? But they didn't understand that. Wouldn't you think after you saw him with your own eyes, cleanse lepers, give sight to the blind, cause lame men to walk, even raise the dead, you would think after you saw that for 3.5 years that you would be hanging on his every word. And then you'd wrap that up and put it in your heart with a bow on it. And you'd say, this is the greatest treasure I ever had. Not a single one of them was standing outside that tomb on resurrection morning to celebrate his rising from the dead. And when he asked them on the morning of his resurrection, now do you understand it? They said, yeah, we remember you said that. I'm telling you today, not only did Jesus die on a cross to pay for your sins, not only did he rise from the dead that we might be saved, but he then sent the Holy Spirit so that you wouldn't just wander around in darkness and bump into the gospel and not even recognize it. Isn't that something? Now, what I'm going to say next, it applies to any city in the world. I heard about this New York City policeman. He gave his testimony. And he said that he didn't get saved until he retired and left New York at the age of 45 and moved to Florida. Think about that. Listen, New York is filled with churches and crosses and crucifixes and priests and ministers and Bibles. How do you ride those streets as a policeman every day, every night, and never bump into the gospel? How do you grow up in a church that talks about Jesus born of a virgin, Jesus going to the cross, Jesus shedding his blood? I mean, and you've got it in picture form, you've got it in statue form, you got it in sacrament form. How is it people don't get it? I'm telling you today, thank God that he didn't leave us to find this thing on our own. Thank God he didn't leave us to go searching for it. It'd be like playing Marco Polo in the Pacific Ocean instead of a swimming pool. You'd never have found your way to heaven. It's right there in front of your face. You drive right by it. These people in Kuwait, you know, some of them are going to die without trusting Jesus Christ. And they're going to stand before the Lord and say, "Who are you? I never heard of you." And Jesus said, "I put people on your street. I put people in your stores. They put information about me right in your hand. They knocked on your door. What do you mean you didn't know how to get to heaven?" I'm telling you this afternoon, you know, I'm no Calvinist, I'm no fatalist, but I thank God for the day that the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, you, look at this. Do you see what I'm trying to show you here?" And it's like for the first time in your life, you saw what had been right in front of your face all your life. Isn't it wonderful? You can say, "Well, I'm smart. I've studied. I've gone to Bible school." I'm telling you right now, you could read this Bible every day of your life, and it would be upside down and backwards if the Holy Spirit didn't give you understanding of what you were reading. Don't take the glory for what you know. Give God the glory for what you know. Because without his help, don't you know, think about it. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, they're more sincere than most of us. Every family in our church isn't saving money to send their 18, 19-year-old on a 2-year mission trip, all expenses paid by the family. So how is it that those people can't find salvation through Jesus Christ? Because they're trying to find it on their own. They're trying to find it on their own. They're not saying, "God, help me. God, show me. God, please don't let me die in my sins. What must I do to be saved?" And the Bible said the Lord gave them understanding. Praise God. And then Luke chapter 24, verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So here's the next point. He said, "I have died for your sins. Do you want it? I do. I have risen from the dead. Do you want that? I do. I've given you understanding of these things. Isn't that a blessing?" Yes, it is. And then he said, "Now you go show somebody what I've shown you. You go make clear to someone what I made clear to you." His charge to them was, "I want you to preach two things, repentance and remission of sins to everybody." You know what that is? That's a doubly negative message. Unpopular, unwelcomed, unappreciated. People don't like to hear that. You know, people say, why don't you just go tell them that Jesus loves them? Well, because if they're not repentant, they have no desire for his love. You say, why don't we just tell them that Jesus died and rose again? Because if they don't understand that he did that to remit their sins, they will never trust him as their Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Jesus died so every single person could have salvation. But the only people who ever want it are the people who have come to terms with the fact that they are the ones who need it. Well, I just think I'm a good person. Do you know what will cure that? Somebody preaching to you repentance and remission of sins. Well, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I think as long as God loves me, that's all that matters. You need a good dose of preaching repentance and remission of sins, because you're good by your own standard. Okay, you're good when compared to your neighbor. You're good when compared to your coworkers, maybe, but you're not good when compared to what God demands to get you to heaven. And so we need to go tell the world Jesus died on a cross because nobody is good enough to go to heaven. Jesus died on a cross because your sins have to be paid for. And the only acceptable payment is the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. So they got the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've got the commission. They go to preach. They're told to go preach. They're told what to preach. Verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So he's going to have them wait about a week, 1 week. He's going to empower them to do what he has commanded them to do. Now, think about what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Now, all of us that are saved, we have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. None of us have to tarry at Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost to come down. But when a man of any age goes to Bible school, endeavoring to be a pastor, to be a missionary, as much as a man of any age resents, you know, why do I have to sit through all of these years and years of Bible study, all of these taking tests, all of these going to classes, and when there's so much to be done, I should be out there doing it. You know, well, because it's going to take a while for God to impart to you the power that you need to do the job that he's given you to do. I don't just mean the head knowledge. That's not enough. I don't just mean the learning how to witness and how to preach and how to knock on the doors. I mean the learning how to study when you're too tired to study, and learning how to focus on the scriptures and rely on the Holy Spirit to give you understanding or of something that you really don't understand, and learning how to just gear up, love your wife, pay your bills, spend some time with your kids, and lose another hour of sleep, and lose another hour of sleep, because I've got to finish my assignment, I got to prepare this sermon, and I can't leave those other things undone either, you know. And so, do you know what the Lord is doing? He's imparting to you the power to do what knowledge alone won't get done. And it takes that. And I believe that. Now, you know, in the Bible, they're not called followers. They're called disciples. You know why that word is significant? Because it speaks of discipline. It's discipline. It takes discipline to study your Bible. It takes discipline to read through the entire Bible. It takes discipline to spend time doing something for the Lord and not get fired from your job in the meantime. It takes discipline to prepare Bible studies to teach others and not have your family fall apart. It takes discipline to study and prepare sermons and still maintain friendships and relationships. And if you can successfully do all those things, now you are prepared to do for God what God said needs to be done. And so he has them linger while this power is bestowed upon them. The next point, come to Acts chapter 1. And I'll show you why I read this one. They have an opportunity and a commandment to go tell the whole world that Jesus died for their sins. They have an opportunity and a commandment to go tell the whole world that Jesus rose from the dead. And here they sit with Jesus in the intervening time. And what do they say to him? In verse number 6, Acts 1:6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see that? Before they even get started, they are taking themselves off the track. They get off track. Before they even begin to do what Jesus asked them to do, they want to get involved in doing something else. Bringing in the kingdom has nothing to do with what Jesus told them to do. When the Lord would bring in the kingdom, that has nothing to do with what Jesus told, with what Jesus told them to go and preach. You know what he said? Basically, he said, guys, does that have anything to do with what I've requested of you? Did that have anything to do with what I've commanded you? Well, no, but we just kind of like to know. And you know what he told them? I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you the times. I'm not telling you the seasons. I'm not telling you the day. I'm not telling you the hour. I don't want you to go build any kingdom. I want you to go and tell people how they can get to heaven when they die and how they can have a wonderful life in the meantime. And he said, I'll take care of that kingdom. You take care of preaching the gospel. Because he's not down here preaching the gospel. He's up at on the throne in heaven. And you know something? Today, the greatest hindrance to Christianity are professing Christians trying to bring in a kingdom. And so I say to every one of you, don't forget the job at hand. Don't get sidetracked, whether it's bringing in a kingdom or some other doctrine or some other theory or some other hobby horse that you want to ride. Get done what Jesus told us to get done. And he'll take care of what he said he would get done. Praise the Lord. The hardest thing for you to do is to stay focused on the reason that you've been studying and preparing yourself to serve the Lord and not wander off into a bunch of other things that are just sidetracks, that are a waste of time, and they really don't matter. Amen. Now, right here in Acts, look at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming again. We believe that. That is the hope that we have in our hearts. That is the belief that we have in our minds. That is the strength and the encouragement that we have in our faith. You know what we're told not to do? Stand around looking for him to come. Jesus, he went up, and there they are. You know, oh, wow. Wow. Oh, wow. You know, and the angel said, don't you guys have something you ought to be doing right now? Didn't he tell you, did he tell you, to stand there and stare up into the sky? Or B, go tell everybody what he did on the cross. Amen. I want Jesus to come today. But I didn't stay home and go up on my rooftop so I could look up into the sky waiting for him. Okay, I want Jesus to come tomorrow. I can't pitch a tent out on the beach so I can look up and watch for the Lord to split that eastern sky. He said, I'm coming. Just like he said, I'm going to build a kingdom. Now, you leave that to me. Don't stand around looking for the Lord's coming when there's still people who don't know Jesus. And then finally, Luke chapter 24. Back and forth, I know. Luke chapter 24, verse number 50. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So here's something else that I hope I've been able to impart as a pastor and through our families, through our deacon, our congregation, our singers, our congregational singing. Jesus did not expect anything about this to be less than joyful. Yeah. He didn't expect anything about this to be some sort of a death march. Or some sort of a prison sentence. Oh, dear God, I got to serve Jesus, but one day he's coming, and if we can just get through this life, you know, as bad as it is, if we can just drag ourselves through a few more church services, if we can just get out there and torture ourselves with handing out a few more tracts, one day he's coming. Do you know what the Bible said? He died, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he gave them a job to do, and they just couldn't get enough of going into that temple and rejoicing and worshiping and enjoying being Christians and serving God. This thing is, it's supposed to be the best and the most enjoyable life that anybody can possibly have. And I hope you feel that way. I'm telling you, it is. I believe it is. I've said this before. I went to my friends after I got saved, right after I got saved, and we had, you know, me and my friends, we had done it all. We'd done it all. And I went to those friends. I said, you know what they told me? They said, you'll be back. We're watching. You'll be back. And he said, there's no way that you're going to be able to keep on living like that, that Christian life. And so I told all my friends, if being a Christian is not more fun than what I've been doing with you guys, I will be back. And I've never been back. Praise the Lord. I've never been back, and I'm not going back. They were continually in the temple. They were continually praising God, continually blessing God, and they were filled with great joy. Praise the Lord. So this thing is not something that you've been sentenced to. This is life more abundant through the Lord Jesus Christ. That world, they just don't know what they're missing. So we got to tell them, don't we? They just don't know what they're missing. So praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the commission that you've given to all of us who believe, all of us who are count ourselves as your disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will help us not to rely on our own knowledge, our own abilities, but to remember that you are the one who has the power. Help us to rely upon that power to do any of the work that we want to do in getting the truth about your death, burial, and resurrection to the lost people of Kuwait. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.